Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to see you this morning. And yes, we are in the jungle. Why are we in the jungle? What starts next week?
VBS.
Our VBS program. And so we're excited about having a couple hundred kids crawling around everywhere here tomorrow. And I think we're going to have a great time. But meanwhile, it adds a little flavor and color to our preaching. And hope you can see me through all the jungle accoutrements that are up here as we proceed. And Pastor Nathan mentioned, we are beginning our new message series here, The Beatitudes, Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. What does that mean exactly? Well, the truth is, we're going to need some expert advice to figure out what that is all about. So, I have sought after one of the most renowned theologians who's going to speak to us by way of video, and that is, his name is George Costanza. And let's see if George can teach us anything that might put its finger on what it's all about. Let's take a look. Many of you probably remember that episode. That is the beginning of a very good day for George, because a moment after that, he's going to meet a beautiful woman who notices he orders chicken salad, and they connect. They're able to go on a date. Basically, George has to choose to do everything the opposite to actually accomplish something. And interestingly enough, that is the point that Jesus is going to be making. You have some presuppositions as to how you should live, how we should move forward, and they may be wrong. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the introduction of Jesus' very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to see in this introduction principles that are contrary to what you and I might observe in the world around us. They may be opposite of the kinds of things that you did in your own life, but they are where we need to go. With that in mind, if you have a Bible, could you open it now to the Gospel of Matthew? Gospel of Matthew, that is the first book of the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 5. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 968 in any of the Bibles located around the room. And I'm going to read through the 8 Beatitudes, including the introduction of them. Again, Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 1 to 12, and we read this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up into a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven." Before we go any further, would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we are looking forward to sitting at your son's feet, as he begins to teach us and introduces us to a grand sermon which has impacted our world for so many years. But Lord, who do we need to impact this morning? It's the person who looks back at us in the mirror. Father, is it possible that I could become a man that pleases you, a woman that pleases you, a student, a son or daughter, a senior citizen that is living in the sweet place of honoring you in all we say and do? Father, with that as our goal, we pray that you would bless our time here, and we pray that it will be fruitful to advance your kingdom both within us and within our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple Christmases ago, my wife decides to get me a Christmas present, which is a nice thing when your spouse gets you a present. So I have a car that has a trailer hitch. It was a fairly new trailer hitch because I wanted a means of moving our scooter from here to there. And she gets me one of these plugs that goes into the trailer hitch that you can find them on the internet. And this is what it was. It is a little thing that says, life is good. It just sticks right into the back of the trailer hitch, and this was what I opened for my present. Now, the funny thing is, I say this phrase pretty often. You know, where quite honestly, when my wife and I are both riding our motor scooters around town, I think, I have the coolest wife that she's like biking with me, and I go, life is good. You know, but when she gave this to me, I thought, I don't like that phrase. Now, I say the phrase, but I don't quite like it. And so she said, there's not a lot of alternatives out there. Most of the things that are on these things are, you know, advertising Harley motorcycles or various things that I'm not that into. And so I just kept looking and looking and looking. And I eventually, actually only a month ago, I found one that I liked better. And it's this one here. It says on it, blessed. In fact, I pulled it off our car this morning just to bring it here. Now, in some respects, it's the same thing. Life is good. That person is blessed. But why do I like blessed more? Because to me, as I look at the word blessed, it conveys that what I have did not come from me. It came from a very compassionate person. In my case, my belief that God has been very kind to me, and I truly am living in his blessing. So when you hear the phrase, Beatitudes, what does that mean? It simply means blessed, or the blessings that have been bestowed. But what causes us to pause, using George Costanza as our theologian, is that the means of blessing are in the opposite direction of where we would expect them to come from. And with that in mind, it causes us curiosity. In fact, it would be arguable that Jesus is doing that intentionally in his teaching to wake everybody up and listen to what he has to say. So you've heard 8 Beatitudes. Now, I want you to notice that the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude ended the exact same way. Tony, if you can go to the next slide. The first one ended this way, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one ended, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the point of this? Linguistically, we would call this an inclusio. What does that mean? It forms kind of like an envelope, meaning that everything in between these two things hangs together. That these blessings form the introduction of something very important that Jesus is about to share. And most of you in this room have heard about what Jesus is about to share. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you pause for a moment, what did the Sermon on the Mount consist of? Well, look to these things that are the headings of the New International Version, and you'll get some of the hint of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It'll probably refresh your memory. Salt and light, the fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, eye for an eye, love your enemies, giving to the needy, moving all the way down to the wise and foolish builder. All of these things in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7 hold together as what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you go to Israel and you want to find out where did he give the Sermon on the Mount, let me tell you, We don't really know. All we know, it was around the region of Galilee, and it was on a mountaintop. And so let's look at the beginning of this passage and see if we can learn any insights as the beginning of the passage unfolds. Because this is going to be for us a key for understanding the whole Sermon on the Mount. How do we enter in to this new kingdom life? So Matthew 5, verse 3 says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. Now, if you come from a Jewish background, well, maybe not a modern-day Jewish background, but if you have some understanding of Jewish culture and history, that would immediately stick out for you. Why? Is because when you see the rabbi sit down, that means teaching is about to take place. In fact, when I was a Judaic studies major at Stony Brook University, I remember one of the books we read was There We Sat Down. And what the book is about is there we discussed Torah. There we discussed the ideas of God. In fact, in their day, they would say you were sitting in the seat of Moses, that this person was speaking with the authority of the scriptures backing him up. And so immediately, you get a context that Jesus is about to teach. Now, it says he went up to a mountainside. What does this look like? It could be that it was a sloped hill. In fact, if you do go to Israel, one of the places the tour buses will always take you, in fact, we went there this past March, was the Mount of the Beatitudes Church. Now, it's a beautiful church, and there were lots of people there, packed. You feel like sardines walking around. And is this the place where Jesus gave this talk? We have no idea. But here's a secret about Israel. They'll build the church and have everyone come to it and say, this is where we commemorate where Jesus gave this talk. Quite honestly, where he gave it is not very important. But what he said is very important. So it says he sat down and his disciples came to him. Now that's a curious question. Is this the whole crowd? Or are these those who really want to enter in and dig deeper into what Jesus is saying? Based on the nature of Jesus' talk, it is arguable by many scholars that this is not a talk for the masses, but it's a talk for those who want to enter into a deeper walk with God. And I want to be one of those people. I want to enter into a deeper walk, so I want to hear what he has to say. So he says this first beatitude. It is this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, bless can be translated happy. Happy are those, and here comes the opposite, who are poor in spirit. Now, when Luke translates this same story, when he conveys it to us, he actually says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't even say in spirit. And you may think, is that a contradiction from Matthew's version? Not really. It's leading us to the same place, that somehow in our lack, we can be blessed. Now, what's the blessing? Now, here's another curiosity about Matthew. It says the blessing is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever noticed that if you talk to somebody who is in Orthodox tradition or just pretty conservative in their Jewish aspects, they will not even mention the name God, let alone God's proper name. In fact, if they put it in print, they might write G-D, and they do that out of respect because God's name is too holy to be pronounced. Well, Matthew is writing to a Jewish community. And so while Luke, writing to a Gentile community, frequently uses the phrase the kingdom of God, Matthew, recognizing Jewish sensitivities, says the kingdom of heaven. But they mean the same thing. So here's the deal. Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, you have an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. What would that mean? Well, it probably means one of two things. One, based on the present tense of the verb in the sentence, it means this is happening now to me. I am entering in. to God's kingdom. That this is something that you could walk out of this room today with a deeper enrichment of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. But it also talks about his kingdom to come. Because we realize this is a broken world. And I want this world to be fixed. And I know by faith that when Jesus comes, this world will be fixed. And I want to enter into that kingdom. So what is this about? If I am poor in spirit, I have the opportunity to enter into God's kingdom in the here and now as my life is molded to his goals, his philosophies, his dreams, and it is my ticket and entrance into that ultimate kingdom that he is coming when he returns in the clouds. Is that something you might want? Is that something that you might look forward to? Well, this beatitude is probably the key to understanding the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, it can be difficult to read because in previous ways of thinking, you've thought, well, adultery is adultery. And now Jesus says, I say to look upon a woman. Or you might thought murder is murder. But Jesus says, I say, if you think about it, you're guilty of murder. And you're reading all these difficult things in the Sermon on the Mount. You're trying to process it. How do I understand it? How do I receive it? Well, it really comes down to taking the key of our beatitude this morning, that first beatitude, and using it to understand the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, how to enter into God's kingdom. So here's what a theologian, his name is D.A. Carson, puts as what he feels is the big idea of this particular beatitude. He writes these words. He says, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy, confess your unworthiness before God, and utter dependence on him, not once, but as a lifestyle. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy, confess your unworthiness before God, and utter dependence on him, not once, but as a lifestyle. That's what this beatitude is all about. But to help us understand it, I think it might be nice to bring in somebody who used this in a little different phrase. Let me introduce you to a guy named Julian the Apostate. Now, Julian the Apostate was a Roman emperor. And his name alone tells you that it's very important who gets to write the history. Because Julian did not go around introducing himself as Julian the Apostate. However, those who wrote the history books referred to him as Julian the Apostate. And why did they call him this? It's because Constantine became emperor. And Constantine basically sought to convert the whole Roman Empire from paganism to Christianity. Well, after Constantine comes another emperor, Julian, and Julian wants to go in the opposite way. I want to return to the days of paganism. That's when life was good, and that's what we need to pursue. But at this point in history, Julian was familiar with a lot of the Christian teachings. And in his day and age, the church was actually getting stipends from the Roman government. They were protected by the Roman government. To be a Christian meant you had access to power. Well, he's reversing that. He wants it to be that if you're a Christian, you are finding all your goods and services removed. And so he, building off our very beatitude, gave this comment. Tony, you can put that comment up right now. He says this, I desire to confiscate Christians' property so that they might all become poor and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as funny as that is, it's actually not that far from the truth. It's a funny thing. Here's one of these opposites. The more we have, the less dependent we are on God, the more self-sufficient we feel, the end result is we're far from Christ's kingdom. What Julian said, actually in cruelty, has a basis in truth. Do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Do you want to know that your walk today is about following after the things of God? Well, then, Julian might have a piece of advice for you. Hold on to your stuff very loosely, because those who have the most are probably going to end up with the least in terms of understanding what God would want from you, because he's looking for people who are poor in spirit, or as Luke puts it, he's looking for the poor, just those who have nothing. Opposites. It's not what you expect. There's a singer-songwriter. His name is T-Bone Burnett. He actually toured with Bob Dylan and wrote a number of albums and poems on his own. But T-Bone Burnett wrote a poem which has always impressed me with its discussion of things that you don't expect. This is what he writes. He says, "It's a funny thing about humility. As soon as you know you're being humble, you're no longer humble. It's a funny thing about life. You've got to give up your life to be alive. You've got to suffer to know compassion. You can't want nothing if you want satisfaction. It's a funny thing about love. The harder you try to be loved, the less lovable you are. It's a funny thing about pride, is that when you're being proud, you should be ashamed. You find only pain if you seek after pleasure. You work like a slave if you seek out the leisure." Opposites. Opposites. That's what Jesus is pointing out. That's what he's trying to awaken us by causing us to ponder and reflect. Do you want to enter into the kingdom of God? Do you want to experience the life that I have for you? What you need to be is poor in spirit. To take that big idea we looked at a few minutes ago, to put it in a different way, I'd say this. To be happy, to have the kingdom of heaven, which I want, admit you don't have either. Admit you don't have either. Not in a real sense. Yeah, I know what passing happiness is. I saw a good movie. Yeah, I was happy for a few minutes as the movie ended and has reached its climax. But do you want to know that deep down happiness, or to use the word in our text, to be blessed of God? You know what it takes? To acknowledge, I'm kind of desperate for this. I need this. And I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be part of his team. But you know, I don't feel like it very often. I feel like I'm so far from God. Well, you know, once you get to that place where I don't have it, then Jesus, in his opposite way, says, you're now in the sweet spot. So here are the big ideas of this passage in point form. Point number one, what does it mean to be blessed, to be happy? Well, the point one is this: to acknowledge that you are bankrupt and you are unworthy before God. You bring nothing to the table, nothing. This week I was reading in the newspaper, the Wall Street Journal, and there was an article relating to the new president of Amtrak. Now, I paid attention to the article for the very simple reason that I worked for Amtrak for 12 years. Now, one of the things that the article said is that the current president may actually bring Amtrak for the first time in its history since 1971 to actually break even. Amtrak has never made a dime in all of its existence. It is just getting federal money and just keeps using it to keep things rolling, despite the fact that you're paying fairly high rates to go to Washington or to go to Boston. So I'm reading the article as to why this is, and it's attributed to their new president. Now, the new president is the former executive of Delta Airlines. So let me ask you a question. How do you think the rank and file Amtrak employee feels about their president, their new president, being an airline employee? They hate it. They despise it. What do you know about railroads? You know nothing about railroads. In fact, before he became president of Amtrak, he never even rode a train. So this chafes people in a big way, because who are you? It immediately took me back to my years on Amtrak. You see, I started with Amtrak working right on Long Island in Carl Place, where Amtrak is nowhere near, as a reservation agent. But as time moved on, we moved to Illinois, and I got, 2 years later, a promotion to be what's called Chief of Onboard Services, supervising the crews on the train. So now I am having my first day at work. I am in charge of this train, yet I have never worked on the train, the actual train, in my life. I am 30 years old. The average crewmate that I'm working with, the people I am supervising, their average age was somewhere between 55 and 65. Let me ask you a question. How well did they receive this young kid coming on the train to be their new boss? Not very well. So why did I learn pretty quickly what I needed to do? I needed to put on my humble hat and say, could you help me understand what it means to work online? So I would go down into the kitchen galley, and I'd say, guys, help me understand what you do down here. And they said, well, you could probably help us by not just standing around. Why don't you sort silverware or something? And I said, okay. And I start sorting silverware. I was actually a dishwasher before I worked for Amtrak, so I was actually pretty good at that, you know, sorted the silverware. They said, thanks, Chief. I appreciate that. I went to another car, coach car, and the toilets aren't working. And I see the coach attendant is trying to unclog the toilet. And I said to him, could you show me how to do that? And he looks up at me, you really want to learn? Yeah, I do. And so I learned how you unclog these air pressure toilets, and I'm working on it. And so all I'm doing on my first several trips with Amtrak is very little supervision and a whole lot of humbly asking, how do you do this? Then, now that I'm familiar, and I find out on coach number 3, the toilets are no longer working. Before the coach attendant even arrived, the chief of onboard services had unclogged his toilets for him. He's coming down the stairs to unclog them. I'm walking up the stairs, washing my hands, you know, all clean. And don't worry about it, I took care of it. You did? And did the same thing in the kitchen. Go down, by the way, I didn't do the toilets and the kitchen on the same, you know, time frame there. But I would go down into the galley and I would sort the silverware. I would do the things that I could do. You know what suddenly happened with the crew? Respect. What was the doorway into that? Humility. I have to enter my relationship with God in the same way. Humble. Truth is, I don't have a leg to stand on. I have nothing to stand on when I go before God. But when I understand that I am a sinner, and that while I was a sinner, God commended his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and I understand I came in brokenness, that's the doorway in. How does Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2? As for you before Christ, you were dead. You had nothing. But when I realize that, Father, I come empty-handed. Jesus says, that's poor in spirit. That's someone I can work with. That's somebody I can acknowledge. You know, one of the greatest things, one of the most beautiful things is on a Monday morning right here in Fellowship Hall when this whole room becomes our AA group, 6:30 in the morning. You know what's so beautiful about AA? It's because to be in AA is to acknowledge I'm broken. But you know what the amazing thing about that is? That is the sweet spot, according to Jesus, for you to now experience his blessing. Because it's a realization you can't do this alone, which brings me to point 2. What is point 2? Point 2 is that my life is to acknowledge total dependence upon God. I can't do this. Here's the problem. When you're depending on your bank account, and Wall Street's had a fairly good year, so you're feeling a little cocky and savvy, my account's doing well, happy, you know, good. God gets concerned about you. Because that means, oh, I'm going to start depending on myself. I'm going to start taking care of my own needs. I'm not really needing God. What he wants you to actually be is a little desperate. You know, the former pastor I had in Illinois, I'm about to become the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. Before I left, he called me into his office and he said this, Steve, pray that the wolf will be at your door. And I said, excuse me? He said, let me repeat that. When you go to your new church, when you're pastor of that church, pray that the wolf is at your door. Because as long as he's at your door, you'll be on your knees dependent on God. When you start reading your own press clippings, when you start thinking that you have what it takes to do ministry, God can't use you. But when you realize you're desperate, boy, he can enter in. And he's so right. How does the scripture refer to this? 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Asa, he's called a good king at this point. And he's built the army, he's strengthened the troops. But suddenly, the Cushites come with an army listed as 1 million strong, overwhelming anything that Judah can do to defend themselves. And so what does Asa do? He gets on his knees and he says, Lord, it's like you to help the weak against the powerful. He's right. God loves to step in to broken people. But you know what? He doesn't have the time of day for people who are cocky and arrogant and think they got this all on their own. So you want the blessing of God? Acknowledge, I got nothing. You know what's a funny thing? This last 6 weeks or so at the church, I have felt overwhelmed in many ways because of a lot of issues that are taking place. And this is what I find so funny. I'm now in ministry for 25 years. I now have a doctor of ministry, and I've never felt dumber than I've ever felt before. Because of just, you can't train for some things. You just have to experience it and live them. But then I thought to myself, Lord, if you want somebody who can't figure it out, I'm your guy. Because according to this phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize they are unworthy before God, those who realize they do not have what it takes, they need to totally depend upon the Lord, will be in a place of blessing. Which brings me now to point three. What is point three? Do points one and two for the rest of your life. That's it. God, I am not worthy, and God, I need you. If you do those two things for the rest of your life, brothers and sisters, welcome to the kingdom of God. Because this kingdom is not a collection of the people who have it all together. It is the collection of the people who realize they're broken, but in our brokenness, we have an ability to see God do amazing and wonderful things in our midst. Starting with day one when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. What is that all about? It's when you say, Lord, I don't have what it takes. I can't save myself. Would you save me because of what you did through Jesus Christ on my behalf? When you do that, welcome. You're again in that beautiful place that God can use you. When you start shifting out of that, when you start thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good now. I think I got this down. Do not be surprised if the Lord puts you in a place which is going to make you feel like you're drowning again. I like to listen to Toby Mac sometimes. Toby Mac has this one song. He says, you gave me the stars, but you put them out of my reach. You bring me out in water just a little too deep. And he just talks about, I need to depend on you. You cause us to be in a place. In fact, Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 8. He says that the Lord brought the Israelites into the wilderness where there were scorpions and where there was a need for water and for food, causing them to hunger. That's what the text says. Causing you to hunger so that you would depend on the Lord. You would depend on the Lord. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Father, I've got nothing. Lord, I can't save myself. And now, in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, you say, I'm going to sit down and see if I can learn something from you, Jesus, because I'm desperate and I need something outside of myself to bring me where I need to be. If that's your heart, if that's your desire, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, in a moment we're going to go to Holy Communion, which is for us the perfect example of our desperate need for you. And it is no surprise that your Son commissioned it to be received regularly by your people as an acknowledgement that we can't save ourselves, that we are always in a place of need. And when we know that, when we understand this, then we are in that beautiful place to receive from you a blessing. We pray, Father, that you will use this opportunity to remember and reflect, to bring us to that place of desperately waiting on you so that we might be happy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.